The title of our sermon this morning is The Confusing Action. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, please. When we come to the Word of God, I don't think people that have never prepared and some people that do preaching just as a professional thing understand the solemnness of preaching. We're here to declare eternal truth in a world that's lost. It's a heavy responsibility to be able to take the living Word of God. And you know, you need to pray for your preachers when they're preaching, because we need God's help. Acts 16. Then came he, that's Paul, and would be Silas too, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, a son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in their faith, and increased in their number daily. We come to a passage of the Word of God this morning, which have caused some people to ask if Paul was a two-faced person, if perhaps he was a bit of a hypocrite. On the one hand, he was carrying a message to the Gentile church and the Gentile Christians that they were not required to keep the Old Testament law, and particularly the law concerning circumcision. But in the story we read this morning, we found that he required circumcision of Timothy. What is this all about? Did Paul have a sudden reversal in his teaching? From our text this morning, we need to see this thought, that God chooses leaders from various backgrounds to reach people for Christian growth. First, we're told about a man of God. The first time Paul and Barnabas had gone to Lystra and Iconium, he had sailed across from Cyprus, if you can imagine, in the Mediterranean, over to Asia, to Turkey. And they had landed at Antioch, Pisidia. On his second trip, he stayed on land and he worked his way up from Antioch in Syria, slowly through Syria, into Cilicia, and then finally up to those same cities that he had visited before. You see, there was no need for him this time to go over to Cyprus, because that job was left to John Mark and to Barnabas. The moment he arrived at Derbe and Lystra, everyone was talking. The churches were abuzz, but a young man whose name was Timotheus, who we know commonly as Timothy. He was identified as a son of a woman, a Jewess. Now we need to remember this woman, because she was a godly woman. And she certainly did her part. We know her name. If you go with me for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul, writing to this very young man years later, says this: "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also." His mother's name was Eunice. We can learn something here of great value. Notice something in our text. It says his father was a Greek. Obviously, it was a mixed marriage. Here was a woman, a Jewess, who had married a Greek. Now, is there something wrong with being a Greek? Some of you might have Greek blood in you, for all we know. Of course not. You cannot help the culture you were born in, and I can't either, can we? Right? And we ought to be thankful we were born into the culture we were born in, because God has some special things to teach us through that culture. In fact, we're told by Paul in Romans 1:14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. You see, he's not in that passage talking about the Jews as much, but the Greeks were the sophisticated, the elite, the educated, right? If you think back, you can think of names like Plato, right, and Socrates, and on and on and on. There were dozens of brilliant men. And then when he's talking about the barbarians, he's talking about those people that nobody could understand their language, and every time they heard them, all they thought they were saying is bar, 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 bar. Paul felt a responsibility to every group of people. So Timothy's father, being a Greek, was not the problem. There's something else. You see, the manner in which Luke states it, that he was a Greek, is a sense that he refused to follow God. So he was a Greek in the sense of not only culture, but in his religion. He was a sophisticated man, perhaps an idolater. Typical of many men today who marry Christian women, but they don't want to have much to do with their wife's religion. Right? You know people like that. I know lots. I think we need to note just two things in this regard. First of all, young women, be sure of the person you give your heart to. If I had $10 for every young man I have seen that apparently became interested in the Lord when he found a church-going young girl and married her and turned away, I would be independently wealthy. It's so sad. Young lady, it will rarely work out that the man will follow God unless he's following God already. But having said that, Eunice was a wonderful woman of uncommon character. Most times, if a father is not interested in the things of Christ, the son will show the same kind of interest as the father. And you can observe that. But in this case, something striking happened. This mother did two things to influence her young son, Timothy. First, she taught him respect for his father in spite of his disbelief. But secondly, even more important, she diligently taught him Scripture. How can I say that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says this, from a child, he's writing to Timothy again, you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There can be no greater job any parent can have, and especially moms, because mums a lot of times have much more influence on their children than their dads do, than to lead their children to Jesus. Wouldn't that be great if we could all say, oh, all my children follow Jesus? What do we teach our children? There's some important things we teach them. For example, employment skills. Etiquette. My wife was babysitting for a family this week. She said, those children, they're well-behaved children. handling money. Now, not many parents teach the children how to handle money because a lot of them don't know how to handle money. But these are important things. There are certainly many things that are not important that parents teach the children. They teach them how to take God's name in vain and teach them how to do evil and so on. That's terrible. But there are the most important things that we can teach our children. And if we missed it with our kids, guess what? A lot of times there's grandkids come along, and we can start there instead if we have to, right? And work by God's grace to teach them the importance of prayer, to teach them the importance of the Word of God. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Eunice, even though her marriage may not have been perfect, nevertheless did her best with her son Timothy. Verse 2 says, in Acts, he was well spoken of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. We're not really sure which of the two cities he lived in, but obviously there was a lot of interaction between those two churches, and they both knew him. Probably both had him speaking and so on. They were touched by his ministry. Now, remember this. It isn't a huge gap of time between the first time that Paul was up there and his return visit, maybe a year. But during that year, this young man had exhibited such gifts that the churches were saying, Paul, this guy is an amazing young man. I just had a thought. Boy, didn't that say something about his mom, too? Wow. Timothy had excelled in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, before Paul and Barnabas had arrived the first time, they hadn't even heard of Jesus, yet within a year, here's this young man growing in leaps and bounds and in love with Jesus Christ. So hearing how much Timothy was being a blessing, Paul asked him to become part of his team. Amazing. Look at the ministry of God. Paul listens to the recommendations and determines that here is a young man who is suitable for the service of the Lord. Verse 3 says, Paul would have him go with him. He wanted him part of that team. Now, there's a group of people who call themselves Christians, and some of them probably vaguely know the Lord, but they believe that the only way to hear the gospel is if you go out two by two. Well, let me tell you, one person can lead a person to the Lord, as we see with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Only took one person to tell him the gospel. But in Paul's case, at least after the time in Jerusalem, he takes a whole group of guys with him. He's got Silas, he's got Timothy, and when you start reading his epistles, you see he has this man and this man and this man, all joined with him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wanted Timothy to be part of that. Now we come to that confusing part of the story. He circumcised Timothy, because of the Jews, which were in the quarters, those quarters, because they knew his father was a Greek. This is the second time that term Greek is used. So clearly, this was a strike against Timothy in the eyes of Jewish people. All the Jews knew of his family, and I'm sure that's partly because Eunice and Lois were part of the synagogue of that day. And they had seen the struggles of Eunice, and they knew the father was not interested in God. So they would also know that he didn't want anything to do with circumcision. But we know that circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. If you hadn't heard the message from last week, I invite you in the last couple or 3 weeks to go back and listen to them online there. But circumcision didn't save, and that's fully explained by the Council of Jerusalem. And it is clear that this was not a requirement Paul made either, because if you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, we won't turn there, but you can mark that down. If you go there, you will find that Titus, who is a Gentile, went down to Jerusalem with Paul, and the leaders of the church, even though Titus was a leader and a pastor, was not required to be circumcised. So, the point is that Titus was a Gentile without Jewish parents. Timothy, on the other hand, had one Jewish parent. Paul had two prongs in preaching the gospel, didn't he? Who did he preach to first? The Jews. Who did he preach to second? The Gentiles. That's us. But Paul had the responsibility to preach the Lord to everyone. And in reality, it is not until the last chapter of Acts, when we read words like this in Acts 28:28, "Be it therefore," and this is he saying to Jews, by the way, "be it therefore known unto you that salvation is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it." And so Paul is saying right near the end of his ministry and the last record of the book of Acts that suddenly there is going to be much more emphasis on the Gentiles than the Jews. Not that he will cease to preach to the Jews. You can see that in Romans when he says, "I wish I were, you know, accursed so that my people could be saved." But all those years from Acts 16 to Acts 28, and I don't recall, it's over 10 years anyway, over a decade, all those years he had Timothy with him witnessing to Jews. And the effectiveness of Timothy would be far greater because the Jews would accept him. It wasn't anything to do with the gospel. It wasn't anything to do with salvation. It was for the sole purpose of reaching the Jewish people. And he knew that Timothy could effectively reach Jewish people as well as Gentiles. And so Paul realized that if he had a Jewish boy born of a Jewish parent and he was circumcised, it would open the doors of the gospel that would otherwise be shut. Paul always showed respect for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul had no prejudice towards anyone, except people who hated God. I suppose you could say he had some of that. But when it came to people and nationalities and ethnic groups and all the rest of it, he didn't care what the color of your skin was. He didn't care what language you spoke or how you were brought up. What he did care for was that you would know Jesus. Amen? And that should be the concern of every one of us in our age in which we live. When he was arrested in Jerusalem, do you know why he was arrested in Jerusalem? How many remember? We'll get to that eventually, but from your reading of the scripture. The reason he got arrested in Jerusalem was nothing to do with any of his teaching. The reason was he was walking in the city of Jerusalem with a Gentile whose name was Trophimus, a man of God. We read about him in some of the epistles. And the Jews automatically thought he had taken him to the temple. But guess what? Paul hadn't done that. You see, he respected, even though he knew that the Jewish belief system was outdated and gone, he still respected them to the point that he would have never taken Trophimus into the Jewish area for worship in the temple, simply out of respect. Paul showed respect, you remember, in that same time when he said something to the high priest, and the high priest had disguised himself by not wearing his normal robes, and he said, "You're a whitewashed sepulcher." And somebody said, "Do you talk to the priest like that, the high priest?" He says, "I didn't know." He says, "That's wrong. I'm sorry." He apologized. Can you imagine in the face of all your enemies apologizing like that? That was Paul's sensitivity. Now, why was Paul doing things this way? If we turn to 1 Corinthians, and I want us all to turn to that, because this is a real important thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. 1 Corinthians 9. And we could read quite a few verses. We'll start at verse 16. And he's talking about preaching the gospel. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Wonder how many preachers would say that today. My friends, it is a responsibility of any person who is a pastor in a church that proclaims to love Jesus that they preach the gospel. Amen? The good news. We'll talk more about that in a bit. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. In other words, I am encumbered to do it. What is my reward? When I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not the power of the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all them that I may gain the more. Wow. How did he see himself? As a servant to every human being. Not just the wealthy. Not just the sophisticated. But to every human being, he was a servant. And unto the Jews, and here's the key of what we're talking about this morning. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law is under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. So he says, I will do all I can within my power that doesn't go against the gospel of Jesus Christ to win Jewish people to him. On the other hand, to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, and by the way, you hear us talk about the law to Christ, because that's really the law we have as New Testament Christians. But why does he do it? That I may gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as a weak, that I may gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying, I do my level best to meet people where they're at. Now, that doesn't mean I go and participate in their sinful activities. That doesn't mean that some of the things that they do, I say I'm going to incorporate into my life. But what I will do is do my level best by the power of the Spirit to reach out to people and to present the gospel and claims of Christ. Paul was consistent in his life. And because of this, circumcision had nothing to do with being saved. But given Timothy's background, he could speak more effectively to the Jews if he followed that custom. Thus, Timothy was circumcised in order to effectively reach Jewish people for the gospel. Hudson Taylor. Some of you know that name. Wonderful man of God. Missionary to China. He had the same spirit. He said, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, and souls first, and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. When Taylor went to China, there were actually, in some of the cities, there was a lot of gospel work going on compared to the inland. But you know, the British came there with the typical British outlook and dressed in the British way and, you know, with the British tea in their hand, I'm sure. Nothing wrong with tea, by the way. But they went with this idea of the stiff collar and, you know, we know best. Hudson Taylor came and he looked around. He noticed the Chinese men dressed totally different than the Westerners. You know what he did? He shocked all his British people, and he got dressed like the Chinese people. And not only that, he didn't just stay in the cities where some, you know, you met the business people and the elite. He went out in the countryside. And then he went and got a whole bunch of missionaries to go out to China. We'll talk more about China in a bit. He didn't stay in the cities. So what was the result in our text of Paul's second visit to these cities? We need to see how the Lord blessed that return that Paul had there. Look at the movement of God. Verse 4, Paul spent the time delivering the message from Jerusalem church leaders. We read, they delivered to them the decrees for to keep. This was the decree that every Gentile church was to observe. They were not many. They were not grievous. But they would assure the Jewish brothers in Christ that they loved them. The fact that they wouldn't go and eat certain meats, offered to idols, for example, would say to the Jewish saved people, we care about you. And although maybe we have license to do that, we will not do that because you're our brother and sister in Christ and we love you. I want to point out something else for a moment. What were they delivering? They were delivering that which the apostles and elders had decreed at Jerusalem. I remind you of a time back, it's about 17 years if I recall from looking at timelines, when the church was in a situation where the apostles were saying, we're in trouble. There's a bunch of widows here that aren't being looked after, and we don't have time to do it. Do you remember what they did when they chose what we would say are the first deacons? They said these words in Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The time between the choosing of the deacons and the council was, as I said, approximately 17 years. And much of that time, those 12 men, along with some other elders in the church, were developing the teaching that was to become the foundation of New Testament teaching. No wonder they were able to come up with such godly wisdom and good words because they were blessed by God and they had spent so much time just soaking themselves with the Old Testament scriptures, looking at what Christ had taught them, putting the two together, and coming up with some solutions to the problems they faced. Those men were chosen to give us what we call the New Testament today, which we believe as Bible-believing Christians is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Verse 5 reminds us of the results of those visits. So those churches were established in the faith. You see, first they came to know Christ on his first visit, but now they went beyond the message of the gospel. Did that mean they quit preaching the gospel? Not at all. There's still need for people to be saved, even today. We'll point that out in a moment. But once people are saved, though, there is a need to give out more than just the gospel presentation. If we only speak of salvation, people will starve for meat. I've been in churches where that has happened, and there's a lack of solid meat. On the other hand, that meat needs to be balanced. Has anybody been to a restaurant last month? Nobody's going to admit it. Okay, when you go to a restaurant, I'm talking about not a fast food place, okay? I'm talking about a place where you have a proper meal. Do you order just meat and gorge yourself in meat? No, not normally. Do you order just one big potato? Not unless you go into Wendy's, is it? That gives those wonderful stuffed potatoes. Do you order just a plate of peas? No, you usually have a balance, right? No? Yeah. And sometimes a little dessert at the end. If you're like my wife, that's probably the most important part. But but you see what I'm saying? When it comes to preaching, we need meat, we need potatoes, we need the vegetables, we need a balanced diet. And if you want some dessert, that doesn't hurt. Notice this, the word established means to be made solid. Turn with me quickly, our time is running fast, to Ephesians chapter 4, 15. Paul says this about the church at Ephesus. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness. He's talking about a magician playing tricks on people, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Our purpose as believers is to be deeper and deeper and deeper in Christ. That's why we gather. One of the reasons, brother, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, to be encouraged in our faith, to encourage others. One more thing. It says they increased in number daily with the doctrine they did not forget to evangelize. People kept coming to Jesus. Every day it says, wow, wouldn't that be something if we saw somebody saved even every week? That would be marvelous. Sometimes we look and say, what is God doing today? That's a good question. In fact, in the Western world, sometimes we wonder if God's doing very much. Even in the so-called churches that are growing fantastically, it's what is happening? Well, let me tell you something about this. When Hudson Taylor died in about just the early 1900s, there were about 100,000 Protestant Chinese Christians. It is estimated from his efforts to get missionaries into China that by the time that communism took over, there were 700,000. That's a pretty good growth in 50 years, but nevertheless, it wasn't, you know, compared to some things. But communism came along, and under Mao, they tried to eradicate Christianity, stamp it out. And during the Cultural Revolution, some terrible things happened to many Christians. I told one story of a friend I was in Bible school with. Her brother was a doctor in China. She was in Hong Kong, so she didn't face that. But he got thrown in jail for 5 years for simply saying grace at a restaurant. That's the way it was. But today, no one can quite know how many saved people there are in China. April 19th, 2014, I think I mentioned this before, the British paper called The Telegraph said that by 2030, if the trends continue, there will be more people attending church in China than any other country in the world. That's amazing. Now, I know they have a bigger population than everybody except India and them, of course, rival each other, but that's amazing, friends. Some people have taken their faith seriously and have reached out to brothers and sisters and other family members and said, you need to know Jesus. And by God's grace, God has been working powerfully. Partly, I would suggest, because of the vision that Hudson Taylor had many, many years ago. What lessons can we learn today? And I have three that we'll go through quickly. Number one, we should do the best we can to fit the gospel message to people's understanding. But we need to remember this. We can't do it by ourselves. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14 says, natural man receiveth not the things that be of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has to go before us. And we have to call upon God to send His Spirit in the hearts and lives of people to convict them of their need of a Savior. Because you see, we all need to be saved. Because we're all sinners. And God alone has provided the only way whereby man may be forgiven, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ as we ask for forgiveness. Secondly, we can learn this to teach children or grandchildren to love Jesus. Children are precious commodities. What a sad thing today when we want to teach them all kinds of evil. I heard this week of a person that was teaching as a substitute teacher. He was teaching grade 4 students, and the curriculum said they were to discuss what polygamism was. I mean, we want to teach them all kinds of weird and evil things. He said the kids in that class didn't even know what it meant. He said, that's not something you should be talking about to grade 4 students, but it's in the curriculum. That's why we at our homes, and when we have our grandchildren around us, and our children around us, and our great-grandchildren around us, we must, by God's grace, do all we can to saturate them with truth and the Word of God. Thirdly, we ourselves need to grow continually as well. There is never a point that we should get in life, unless we get Alzheimer's, I suppose then, but there should be never a point in our lives where we're satisfied where we're at. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Part of the problem today, we have a lot of people say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior, but He's not my Lord. Where in the Scriptures do you find that? It says, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Live for Him entirely. Be consumed by Him. Then it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Grow, grow, grow. You cannot ever be grotesque when you're growing in Jesus Christ. Unlike some things you grow in the garden, you don't want them to get too big. When you're a Christian, you can never grow too much.